Today, it's how big is your God? That's my question to you. How big is your God? And you might look at me thinking, well, that's a real silly question for a pastor to ask. And it's not, because I live my life just like you. We live through the valleys and we live through the mountains. We live through the trials and tribulations, but we live through the joys in other areas. And at times our view of God and view of life can change. Ephesians chapter 3:20 is a verse I'm sort of going to camp on a little bit, work around, but you should know this. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able. God is able to do. But God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. It's in our head, in our mind, in our understanding, our perspective, our opinion of what we see in life. And it has a lot to do with how big we see God. How big do you see God? How has your year affected your life in how you view God? And I want to challenge you today to get a bigger view of God. I challenge you to think of God bigger than perhaps how you're thinking about him. We have like everyone, we go through disappointments, things that we go, man, I wish that would never have happened, how it unfolded, what happened in our life, the trials, the difficulties, the situations, prayers that were unanswered for days, months, and years, how other people seem to start off where you were, and now they're way ahead of you. And it's like, God, how come they are where they're at, and I'm still where I'm at? And we look at our life, and that sometimes messes up our thinking of who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. And after I came in thinking you were big, but now I look at life and where I'm at today, and maybe you're just not so big in my life like you're big in other people's lives. And we start to rearrange our concepts of who God is. And how you know that you maybe God isn't as big as he once was in your life is, how's your prayer life? Okay, pastor, don't meddle. No, seriously, how's your prayer life? Is it as strong as it once was when God was so big in your life? How's your worship life? Well, I show up. That's nice. How's your worship life? How's your surrender? How's your giving God your whole heart? How's your service? Serving? Giving? How's your yielding your life? Is it as big as it used to be when you knew God was so big in your life? You'll know how big God is in your life based on how you live your life, how you walk out your faith. And to show you the reality of how this can happen to all of us, I want to pull an example out of the Word of God, and it's the life of Abraham. Before he was Abraham, he was Abram. And the Bible tells us clearly that he is the father of our faith. So we can take our faith and go all the way back to its lineage and go to back to Abraham, who three times is called a friend of God. And we see the same struggle in him. That his view of God diminished. And his life had to be shaken up, had to be awoken up. In Genesis chapter 15, God is coming to Abraham. I love this, that God takes the initiative. That God comes to us, just like Christ came to us. God in the flesh came to us. God takes the initiative. And he goes to Abraham in Genesis 15. It's not his first, not his second. It's his third time that God is coming to this Abram. Before he changes his name to Abraham, it's Abram. And he comes to him. And he comes to speak a promise once again, the great promise of Genesis chapter 12, where God says, I call you out of Ur of Chaldees, and I want you to go to a land that I'll tell you about it. You're not going to know about it now, and I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you a blessing, and I'm going to cause those who curse you to be cursed and those that bless you to be blessed. And then he says, I am going to give you a generation, because out of you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Third time, God comes to Abram to speak a same promise to his life. The promise was very similar to Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And it shook Abraham at the very beginning to think, wow, God is that big. I'm going after him. I'm going to leave it all. I'm going to give it up. And I'm going to serve God with everything. I'm going to pitch my tent and build an altar. I'm just going to sacrifice my life for him. But then disappointments come. Then discouragement happens. Life happens. We begin to listen to other voices, and the loudest voice is often inside of us that says, maybe it's not going to happen the way I thought it was going to happen. Life isn't going to be the way I really thought it was going to be. Our point of view of our life changes. Our perspective towards our Christian walk changes. And what happens is we begin to view life from earth towards heaven instead of seeing it from heaven towards earth. We get an earthly perspective. We get a natural perspective. We get circumstances define the reality then of what our life with God is all about. We use what is in front of us instead of what is above us to define our walk with Christ. And yet we know that when we align our lives with the kingdom of God, when we align ourselves with the promises of God, nothing can stop us. No weapon formed against us can prosper. That if God is for us, who can be against us? When we're aligned with God and what his promises are, there's courage, there's boldness, there's something comes in us and we can walk out our faith. But when all of a sudden the voice of the enemy, the voice of ourself, the voice of others becomes loud in our lives, we begin to look at our life and go, yeah, it's not so good anymore. This is really all I got. This is all it's going to be. And our view of God gets smaller. We need to get back to the point of view where we see it as God. And as we come into 2020, I want you to get a vision of your life, how God sees it, the possibilities, what God has for you. That you don't define tomorrow by yesterday. You define tomorrow by God's promises, God's blessing, God's desire for your life. That you stop pulling over disappointments from yesterday into tomorrow and say, well, that's all it's ever going to be. This is all I'm ever going to become. This is all that it's ever going to be. But we pull 320, this beautiful promise over our home, our family, our marriage. Where did you get your point of view right now that you've got about your life? Where did you get it? Who gave it to you? Who told you? How did it form? How did it fashion? I believe when we look at Abraham's life, we begin to pull ourselves into it and we go, aha, that's me right there. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we read this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, just a servant? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one shall come from your own body. He shall be your heir. And we look at this and we begin to say, okay, God, what have you got in here for us? See, I believe Abraham was falling for the same tricks of the enemy that you and I fall for. We begin to view this lie, this understanding, this measurement of life according to the scales of humanity, the scales of our own carnal nature, the scales and measurements of what the world tells us to measure our lives by. And we begin to live a lie, believe a lie, and then we begin to live a lie. And that is the fact that our experiences will determine our faith walk. Our circumstances will determine how we even view God. And we look at natural things instead of realizing it's spiritual. It is spiritual first, not natural. God has something great for us. And what happened was that Abram got to the place that all of a sudden he was barely believing just for one. Maybe I won't get generations. Maybe there won't be a lineage. Maybe there won't be thousands come out. God, can you just give me one? And we begin to live with a mentality and a paradigm that's so reduced. It's so reduced. And listen to this. God comes to Abraham and says this. He says, by the way, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. Exceeding. Abundantly above all that you ask or think. I'm exceeding. Whatever you think about me, I'm exceeding. Whatever limit you put on me, I'm exceeding. And by the way, I'm your shield. I'm your protector. And I'm your provider that has more than you can even imagine. And it's like he shakes Abraham up. He says, you're asking for one kid? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I am the greatest gift that you'll ever have. The best gift. Me. I'm your reward. Forget for a moment the promise and start looking at the promiser. Who's giving you the promise? Because what we do is we equate the promises, whether they're fulfilled or not, to the measurement of what we think God really is. And God is not measured based on our promises, because he is God. He is our exceeding great reward. He is our shield. Everything else pales in comparison. But we're too quick to change our point of view of God based on our circumstances. We change our view about God in our communication and how we talk to one another, how we even worship God, the kind of words we use to talk about our Christian walk. We will change our point of view about God based on our circumstances. Did I get into school or not? Did I get a good mark or not? Did I get a good relationship or not? Did I get this or not? God, did the promises happen the way that I thought they should? If not, well, God, then my point of you changes. And we base it on our circumstances. And God comes to him and says, hold on now. I'm the gift. I'm the one that gave my life for you. I'm the one that loved you, redeemed you, sacrificed my life for you. I am all encompassing of everything that could be so good. Stop looking at what happens in your life and look to me who gave you life. I'm your gift. And God comes and says to his friend, says, I'm not just going to bless you and give you what you want. I'm going to give you me. I'm yours. From me to you, me. I'm going to wrap myself up, put me under the tree, and I'm going to put your name on it, and I'm yours. I don't suggest you ever do this. I thought, could you imagine? I go to my wife one day, and I go, honey, got to tell you, man, your beauty, your magnificence, and magnanimous in so many ways. I went to every store, and they're all lacking in gifts that I could possibly give you that talk about your beauty and all that you are. So I thought, hey, I'm going to do just the best I could ever possibly give you. I'm going to wrap myself up. I'm going to put wrapping and a bow on me, and I'm going to put a little label on me. This is, honey, I'm yours. I'm it. Open me up. I'm all yours. She's going to say, you lazy bum. You could have got something off Amazon, delivered to the door. We got Amazon Prime. Come on, get to the mall, find me something. But when you're God, you say, why are you even looking at all those other things? Get your mind off that. Get it on me. Change your perspective. Change your understanding. Don't base who I am in your life on what you get, because you already got the greatest gift. You've got my presence. You've got me in your life. Abraham responds a lot like we do. God says, here I am. I'm your gift. Abraham's like, really? I was hoping for a little more. I thought I'd get some kids out of this and some lineage and some posterity. And I mean, God, it's great, but, you know, what about? And like God going, who did what to your breakfast? Like Debbie Downer or what? You got so much happening in your life and you're focused on this one thing. Not to say the promises aren't real, but why are you evaluating your whole life based on what you've got in this one little hand of you when I've got so much for you? But you have to understand something about Abram's life, and this is where we connect so well with him. You have to look at these few words out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things. And here's where reality hits the road in your life and my life, because we get after these things a lot. After these things, Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham out. He was a young man by all measurements, 75, coming on out. He gets a promise, and the promise is for him to enjoy, him and his wife Sarah, and him to enjoy the blessings of God. But all of a sudden, 10 years go by. 15 years, things aren't fulfilled. God says, man, you're going to give me a land. Ain't got it. I pitched my tent and built an altar. I'm still moving. You said you'd give me a name. Nobody knows me yet. You're going to give me influence. It ain't happening. Generations are going to be blessed because of me. It's not there. I don't even have a child. Later at Shechem, God would come to him and he would separate him and Lot would go to Sodom. And God says, hey, I'll give you everything as far as you can see, to the east and the west and north and the south. Lift up your eyes. You can have it all. But still, it wasn't being fulfilled. It wasn't happening in front of him. And now in Genesis 15, decade and more later, maybe even up to 20 years later, all of a sudden, unfulfilled promises. How many times have you heard from God? and the word didn't happen? How many times did you get a scripture and go, man, God, you're speaking to me. It's logos, but now it's become rhema. It's a word, but it becomes a living word in me. God, I'm praying this word. I believe you called me to pray this word. Where is it? You got people that prophesy over you, speak into your life. Somebody comes alongside you, says, hey, this is, I believe this for you. And you're praying together, you're believing God. And 10 days, 20 days, 365 days, another year goes by. And all of a sudden, it still isn't happening. You're wondering, God, is it ever going to happen? We develop an attitude that says, these promises are really nice. But I've been there. I've done that. I'll just go my merry way. Oh, well. And we begin to lose our belief in God that he's that big. And what we do is we begin to limit God because of our circumstances, because of what we're going through, because of the hardship and the pain and the heartache and the trial of life. I might have God, but things aren't just going to go the way I wanted. And Abraham is supposed to be the father of nations, of generations, and it's like, really? It ain't happening. He's supposed to be a great influencer. He's supposed to be one that is believing for much, but he's now just believing for one child. And what's happened to maybe some of you is you've developed a consolation attitude in your life. You've gone for the consolation prize. I'm not going for the bigness. I'll just go for a second, third, fourth place consolation. You know what? Well, God, just help me out a little bit. Just God, if you could just give me something, it's okay. God, I realize you're busy. You're working with all these other perfect people, beautiful people, and this is just me. So God, and we go with this consolation attitude and we stop believing God that he is who he really is. Our circumstances have redefined him. I won't believe for a lot, just for a little. And Abraham is like, what good is all these blessings if I don't even have one child? All my money's going to Eliezer. And you know what? The devil is a liar. And sometimes we believe this lie. And God says, listen to me. The one that's going to be for you, that's going to be generational, it's not going to come from Eliezer. It's going to come from you, from your body, from your wife. It's going to come out of your very being. And then God does something that's perhaps the best thing, and I believe this is what prompted me for this Sunday, is God did something to Abram, and he pulled him out of the tent. He pulled him out of the limitations of his vision, of the barriers that have been put over him, and he pulled him out to say, I want you to look at the heavens. I want to get your eyes out of your circumstances that are facing the ground and get your eyes heavenward and begin to see the vastness of the blessings of God that are set out for you and I. The stars that you can't even measure, that you can't number, that God who hung them and named them all, knows them all, and God says, I've got more for you. Get your eyes out of your tent. It's indicated to us that Abraham is sitting in his tent, and he's just in his tent. It's all cozy. It's all comfortable. I wish I had a tent that I could show you what it would be looking like. Little selfies on the inside. He's lounging. He's comfortable. He's got his sandals over there, his food over here. He's got some goodies, snacks over here type of thing. And he's just resting. He's comfortable. My tent is my home. It's my castle. I'm just good. But God, it's the place where I can just be real. And my life really stinks right now. My life is this and that. And all of a sudden, he's complaining. He's telling God. And then all of a sudden, he does this. God, look. Look at my life. God's like, you just didn't. You just told me to look. You're telling me to come down and look at your life? But isn't that what we do? We get hunkered down in our circumstances and our difficulties. And we go, God, look. If only you knew what my life was really like. God, if you only knew where I came from, what my parents were like, if you only knew what my boss, my marriage, oh God, if you only knew. And we begin to call God and say, God, if you understood what my life was really like, you would do something about it. God's like, did you just ask me to look? You know who I am. You know I'm the God that created everything, that nothing flows through my hands without me knowing about it. That I'm the God that is sovereign over all things, and you're calling me to come down and look, and it's as if God's going to come down and go, oh, wow, I never knew it was this bad. Man, Abram, man, you just hang on. Seriously, forget about those promises. You better just hang on because I don't know if you're going to make it. But hey, I'm for you. I'll cheer you on. But I never knew. Isn't that what we do with God? We think God doesn't know what's going on. We go, God, if you only knew, you would show up and do something different in my life. God says, man, if I was God, I would take your little looker and I would take your looker and bang you up the side of your looker, and then you would be no more of a looker. And you would never ask me again to come down and look. But God's not. God is kind and gentle and full of mercy. What does God do? God comes down. God comes down and he says, I need you to come out. I need you to come out and change your perspective. I need you to look not at your difficulties, trials, and situations. I need you to see the possibilities. I need you to see what I see. Stop looking at it from your perspective and look at it from my perspective. And you might be here right now and you might say, man, that last year was a crazy year. God, if you only knew what I went through. God, if you really understood my struggles of life and how I just could never win out in areas of finances, areas of relationship, and my marriage, and my sickness, my disease, my divorce, my job loss. God, if only you looked, and if only you would come down and see it. But what does God do? God takes him outside of the context of his circumstances. In verse 5, it says, then he, God, brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Today, this Sunday, before 2020, I want to get you outside of your tent, out of last year's circumstances, out of the difficulties and struggles and the disappointments. Get outside of the tent of rejection and abandonment. Get outside of the tent that has limited you from seeing the possibilities of what God wants to do in your life. We all live in tents. We all live with ceilings that we put or other people put over us, and it stops us. And sometimes God's got to shake us and say, get out of your tent. Get out of that place of your circumstances and start seeing your life like God sees your life. Begin to see the largeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, out of the Message Bible, Paul writes, and he, I love this, he's like, dear Corinthians. It's like he's not patronizing, but it's like he's just, dear Corinthians. It's going to be okay. It's all right, don't worry about it. He says, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives and live openly and expansively. God wants us to live large. God doesn't want us to have smallness, a tent life, where all of a sudden we just gauge our life by our circumstances and we feel small, we talk small, we act small. No, he wants us to be open, expansive. But the smallness comes from within. Our lives are made to live large, but like Abraham, we can live small, pray small, confess small, think small. We live with voices constantly telling us to give up, shrink back. Don't think yourself more highly than you should because you don't deserve to live large. You don't deserve to live big. We hear a voice from within, things like this, that says, well, nobody will miss me. I don't have much to contribute. Everybody else is better than me. And we hear a voice that begins to cause us to shrink back, to live small. That's not the voice of God. That's not God speaking into your life, the creator who created you for a purpose, for a special reason, created you with his life and his signet ring, putting possession on you. God wants us to live in bigness, but we live under a tent, a ceiling. We put boundaries that hold us. And let me tell you this, it starts in your heart. The boundaries that you live that limit your life are out of your heart. Watch Proverbs chapter 4. Watch this beautiful passage. It says this, my son, Solomon, calling out, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. And if I can, I want to encourage you, get into the word, get into God's word, pay attention to it, lean into it. The word of God is a life-changing word. You can hang your life on God's word. It will bring fulfillment in your life. Get God's word, like Jeremiah, eat the word. Let it become your joy and rejoicing. Let it become a fire shot up inside your bones. Let me just say this, come January, I want to encourage you, get on a Bible reading plan. If you don't have one, get to YouVersion. Let me throw that slide up there. We'll get back to the scripture in a minute. YouVersion Bible app, you get it on your phone. You can choose what kind of Bible version you want. You can choose what kind of plan you want. If you want just Old Testament, all New Testament. If you want to go old and new together. If you want to just jump around, or if you want to focus on somehow. Let me tell you this, again this year, like last year, I'm going to do the 30-day shred. January, I'm doing the Bible in 30 days, did it last year. I want to say to you, if you want to join me and enjoy the pain and the difficulty and the trial of going through 30 days in the Word of God, join me. We'll encourage each other. I've got other people that are doing it as well. But it's just get into the Word. It will change your life. You don't have to read it all day. Just read it every day. Get the Word inside of you. Pay attention to the word, all right? Proverbs says, if when you find the word, go back to the passage, it says that it will be life to you who find them and health to your flesh. You will feel better because you got the word in you. Get God's word inside of you. But then it goes on and says this, for out of it springs or flows the issues of life, the priorities, the main things, God's word into our heart, and out of our heart flows those priorities of life. But there's also another understanding of this word issue, and is this, the boundaries. For out of it spring the boundaries, the limits of your life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your heart, what you've got in your heart, the largeness of God in your heart, or the smallness of God in your heart will set limits on you. What you believe for yourself, what you will pursue after, how you think about things, how you desire even the things of God. Is it small or is it large? The boundaries are set in your heart, out of your heart. Let me tell you something. It is not the people you work with that are limiting you. It's not the people that don't like you that are limiting you. It's not where you came from that's limiting you. It's not your gender. It's not your color. It's not your race. It's not where you've been and what you've done that will hinder you as much as it's what's in your heart. What do you believe about God? What is the faith level inside of you that you believe God for? That's why you've got to keep it. You have to guard it. You have to believe God. Let me just give you a couple things that if you don't get them and keep them out of your heart, you will live a small life. Things like worry and fear will keep you living a small life. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. A spirit of fear, fear does not come from God. That fear that causes us to run and hide and shrink and to become small, that is not from God, that is from the devil. The greatest command that comes throughout all scripture is do not fear. God constantly speaks to us, get fear out of your life. And the way you get fear out of your life is you get the word of God into your life. You begin to have a prayer, but also worry. Worry chokes the possibilities before it even has a chance to grow. Seed was thrown into the ground and there was a hard ground, but then there was the weeds. It says it choked the word before the word even had a chance to grow. It chokes it. It suffocates. And that's what worry does. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And it causes us to think that all of a sudden our circumstances are bigger than the God that's inside of us. And worry begins to say, what if I fail? What if I fall? What if? What if? What if? And they things that never really happen, but they make them so big in our lives that we live small. Get worry and fear out of your life. But also hurt and rejection will keep us small. Betrayal keeps us from trusting others. And we don't live our life large in community. We don't live our life large with people. We begin to live our life small, by ourselves, individualistic. All of a sudden, it's about me and only me. And all of a sudden, we live small. But there's also the areas of hurt and disappointments of life where we carry them with us and they hold us back. They become weights on us. And we begin to look at all this life and we begin to say, well, I'll just do life alone. I just won't trust anybody. I'll just be me and God, just me and Jesus. And what we do is we live sheltered lives. We become small. We don't take risks. We only play it safe. We set up these internal boundaries, and it affects your emotions, that affect your body, that affect your mind, that affect your sleep, that affect your well-being. Every emotion has a response. Oh, no, I just tuck it away. Oh, no, I'm really good at just putting it down. It just doesn't bother me anymore. You wait. Somewhere, it'll be like Krakatoa Island, and all of a sudden it erupts, kaboom. Every emotion will have to have a response somehow, but deal with it in prayer. Also, comparing our lives with others. Comparing our lives, where we let other people set the bar of what our life should be like. I should dress like them, look like them, I should act like them, I should have my circumstances just like them, and we let them set the bar of what our life should be, and we find we can't meet the bar. What do? Well, then I guess I just won't live like that. I'll live like this. I'll live smaller. I'll live distance. I'll live mediocre. I'll live with compromise because I'll never get that. You will always live in smallness when you're comparing your life with others. God wants us to live large. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, but then catch this, according to the power that works in us. God is able. There's no definition. There's no problem there. We can't pull anything from God. God is able, but it's according to the power that works in us. The power that we have makes a difference. We are called to be contributors, partners with God, not consumers waiting just for God to do it all. We jump in and we get involved with everything that God wants. God is able to do it, but it's in response to the power. Now, let me just make this very clear. The first and foremost, power is the power of salvation. And we have nothing to do with that. For by grace you are saved through faith. Come on, it's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift. We are saved. The power of salvation gets us into largeness. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never live in the largeness that the kingdom of God offers you of peace and joy and love and the gentleness and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, the community. You need to be born again first and foremost. That's the first ultimate power. But let me give you some for you and me that will cause us to live large. And the first one is simply this. You choose whether you read the Bible or not. You choose disciplines in your life. When it comes to the house of God, the psalmist says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. That is largement. That is growth. That is fruitfulness. Shall flourish in the courts of our God. You choose the house of God, then you flourish. Well, no, God, if you get me to flourish, man, then I'll come to the house of God. God goes, it doesn't work that way. You choose the house. You come to the house. You get planted in the house. Then you flourish. Number two, it's the power to think. What are you thinking on? What are you thinking on? What's filling your mind? What's filling your thoughts? You choose. Well, no, I just can't believe my mind just goes all off on its own and thinks about these things and these things. You know why? Because you're not giving anything else to think on. Give it something to think about. Colossians tells us, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Ouch. Pursue the things which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up, be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Get God in your mind. Get the word in there. Think on those things. Get his understanding in you. Get the wisdom of God inside of you. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, why do I keep doing the things I used to do? Because you haven't changed the owner's manual. You can only function according to the direction that you have inside of you. And if you're always doing what you always used to do, you need to start thinking new things, new thoughts, new ways. It's your choice, though. You have to choose to think. Thirdly, it's the power to be generous. Proverbs 11, 24, 25 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. Paul writes in Corinthians and takes this very same passage and understanding. It says, and now remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows generously, that blessings may come to others, will also reap generously and be blessed. Can I tell you, we want to be a church that's known for our generosity. That people don't just see this. They see what goes outside of this. They see the generosity of our time. They see generosity of our serving. They see the generosity of our giving, of our finances, of our kindness, generosity of our words, generosity of encouragement, generosity of just helpfulness. That we become not so self-absorbed, that where it's all about us. God, be generous to me. God says, no, I'll be generous to you so you can be generous to other people. Man, I loved it through the Christmas. Most of you don't even know this, but there were people that says, hey, man, I want to bless so-and-so. How can I meet with them? And can I give them some funds? Can I give them some food? Can I give them this and that? And people were helping other people out. And I'll tell you what, the generous were as blessed as the receivers of the generosity. They walked away saying, I can't believe how I feel because I was able to give something to somebody else. That's the power of generosity. We will not be known by smallness. We will not be known by that meagerness and just holding tight because it's not ours in the first place. It's God's. We will be generous and God will come behind the generous and he'll give more. And that's not just in our finances, but that is a prime area. But it's also in our kindness and our willingness to serve and help others. We are a generous people. Lives are made bigger through generosity. Number four, the power of vision. Proverbs 29, 18, the King James says, where there's no vision, prophetic revelation, the people perish. We dry, we shrivel up, we become to nothing. Have you got a vision for your life? Have you heard from God? What does God want from you? What are you doing with your life when it comes to the kingdom of God? Do you have vision? Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, iPads, that he may run who reads it. Get a vision of what God is doing in the earth and then go along with him. Oh no, I got to wait for God to give me a vision for my life. Do what he's doing. It's going to be pretty good. Find out what God's doing in the earth and then walk alongside of him. Build with him. Encourage. Share. Do whatever. But get a vision for your life. People say, well, I'm just not too sure. And well, when God really shows up and tells me what to do, then I'll do something. And in the meantime, 1, 2, 3, 4 years go by, you've done nothing. No, get a vision now and start doing something, and God will guide you and lead you into more. God will guide you and give you a greater vision, but it starts off with doing something. Get a vision for your life. Pray, seek God, read the Word of God, ask somebody, ask the pastor, God, what does he want from my life? Romans says that we are to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. That only happens as we surrender to him and say, God, give me a vision. Give me a vision for my life. Get out of smallness by getting a vision for your life. And lastly, it's a power to pray. You choose to pray. But when you pray, James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman accomplishes much. I love the one translation, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Have you got anything going on in your life? Has God done anything in your life lately? And if the answer is no, have you been praying? What's your prayer like? Oh, I lay me down to sleep praying a prayer. God, just help me, but let me wake up tomorrow. And if I don't wake up tomorrow, just let me be with you. Wow. There's more to praying than that. It's about getting a hold of God with tenacity and fervency, and you call out and you cry out and you say, God, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. It's a Jacob prayer. It's a Jabez prayer. This is God, bless me indeed. God, I want you to take me from my sorrows and give me blessing in my life. Oh, God doesn't like you asking for those kind of things. Be content, brother. Brother, just enjoy what you got. You're lucky to have what you got. Don't ask for more. That ain't in the Bible. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Seek after God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. God is a God of increase, of generosity, of blessing, but it's you having the power to pray. God says, I'm giving you power that what you command, you say to this mountain, be moved, it shall be done. But you pray. You call on God. You get a hold of God. You want to get out of smallness? Start praying every day. Call out to God every day. Get out of the smallness of your thinking. And that only happens as you pray, because you see the largeness of God. You take scripture, you begin to pray scripture out loud. You begin to call to the word of God, and you begin to pray it, and all of a sudden you begin to see your perspective changes. As we come into 2020, can we get God's perspective of our lives instead of our own, instead of our parents, instead of our friends, instead of what we think our life is about? Can we get God's perspective of our marriage, of our home? Begin to pray blessing, because they are blessed. My spouse is blessed. My kids are a blessing. My job, I'm blessed because of it. God, I want to speak what you say over things. I'm going to take your voice. And all of a sudden, our life begins to have largeness to it. We begin to see the possibilities. We begin to see the stars that have already been hung in the sky for us instead of the canvas of that stinky, smelly tent. Because isn't that what our limits are? Stinky, smelly, just boundaries, just limits. God says, get out of there. Come into the openness, largeness. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Take Ephesians 3:20 fresh. Believe it for next year. Start now. Start praying it now. Start commanding your life to live in largeness, not in the smallness that we're so easily able to live in. How many say amen to that? Are you encouraged? Ouch or an amen, either one, it'll work. It was a word for me. I know it's a word for you. Let's all stand here this morning. Let's have the worship team come. I love that. You make me brave. I believe God has a word for us to be brave, to get bold in our prayers, bold in our seeking of him, bold out of our consolation of life, just, oh, well, this is sort of the way it's always going to be. No, enough. Shake off the smallness. Shake off the difficulties of what's around you and believe God for more. Lord, we are desperate for you. We present our lives to you. But God, we say, God, we want the smallness broken off us. God, if there's a spirit of religion that is trying to hold anyone back right now because of the way parents were raising you or how people have spoken in your life right now, we speak against that spirit of religiosity and we come off, take that smallness off. Lord, we ask, oh God, largeness in our hearts and our minds right now. Largeness, oh God, in generosity. Largeness, oh God, in our prayer life. Largeness in our mind and our thinking. Largeness in our choices, oh God. Choosing the house, choosing community, choosing people, Lord. God, we break off hurts and rejection. We break off comparison. We break off, Lord, that bitterness of life. We will not let smallness reign over us anymore. We want to be a large people. Large, that can get a hold of the possibility of what you want to do in our lives. Help us in this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.